All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Chapter 1. And so we've just recently finished our look into the book of James, and after much deliberation, decided that we ought to look much, much deeper into the book of Romans. And so we're going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 1 and read through to verse number 7. If you would please stand with me as we read God's word, and we'll open with prayer. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, that we might glean wisdom from this passage of Scripture, we pray, Lord, give us spiritual understanding that we would see Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here lifted up, and we see the earnestness of Paul the Apostle, that we might have that same heart. And just bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning, as we enter into this, is Paul, an apostle separated unto the gospel. And so we see here the book of Romans, and I'm hoping that we're all very familiar with the book of Romans. This book is the most doctrinal book in the New Testament, and could be argued in the Bible. It is right full of doctrine. A very profitable book for you if you're a believer, certainly. Also profitable if you are an unbeliever, to come to understand your situation before a holy God. I know certainly the first two chapters of Romans spoke to my heart when I was lost, and recognized that within its pages it had, I use the term, read my mail, and knew exactly where I was at in my heart. And only I knew where I was really at there, and yet within the pages of Romans, a clear diagnosis. And so the Apostle Paul is the writer, the human writer of the book of Romans, but the author is God. He's the author of all 66 books of the Bible. And so the theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. And as we go along through, Lord willing, we'll have opportunity to think much about that. And so, as I mentioned before, when I first started going through series with Galatians, started there because Christian liberty is a very important concept. It's theological. It's something we need to understand, the liberty that we have in Christ. And so I had said at that time, Galatians is like the Declaration of Christian Independence. It's our liberty document that we look at and see the liberty that Christ has given us. Liberty from sin. Liberty to serve Him. Liberty to walk in newness of life. Liberty to do right. And so if Galatians is that Declaration of Christian Independence, then Romans is the Constitution of Grace. It codifies grace. We will, I hope, gain an even deeper understanding of God's grace as we study through this book and preach and teach through this book. I'm excited about it, and I hope you're excited to come along with us and look into this grace that's been offered to us. And so we see here in these first seven verses an introduction, a greeting, and yet within it, he wastes no time getting specific. He introduces himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so a servant of Jesus Christ, in all humility, you know, Paul had a lot of accolades. Pharisee of the Pharisees, very studied in the books of the law. And yet we see a humility in Paul. He says elsewhere that he counts all those things but dung that he might win Christ. And so he first and foremost, he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And can I say, no matter what position you may end up being blessed with in the service of God, yet all of us are servants. And so there's a humility there that we see in him. He articulates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where in speaking of himself in verses 9 and 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." As he speaks of Christ appearing to him, he says, as one born out of due time, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so he plainly understands he's simply the vessel, and it's the grace of God working in him that has brought these amazing things. And we would look at the life of Paul and say, what an amazing Christian. And what a powerful, probably, you know, he definitely was the most prolific apostle concerning the writing of Scripture. And yet you see a humility in him. And I believe that that's why God uses people, because they are available and humble and submitting themselves to his use. And so he will use them. And he certainly used Paul here. And so Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And so even though he himself, when he looks at it, he has that sense of, I am not worthy to be an apostle. And yet God calls whom he will. And it's in God's economy that he chose Paul. We see the truth of that in Acts 9, we see Saul having met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then Ananias being called to him in Acts 9, verses 13 and following. This is Ananias discussing with the Lord. It says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." And so there's no question of the apostleship of Paul, chosen of God. And so not only is he an apostle, but he calls himself here an apostle separated under the gospel of God. And I think that's, and it's all important, but I think this is particularly important. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was a zealous Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders in Judaism that were set apart. By the very name Pharisee, they were set apart unto the law. And yet we see in his conversion, he was focused on the law, as Jesus rightly said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He was one of those that was seeking to obtain righteousness by the law, and he was an expert in the law. He was separated to the study of the law, memorizing the first five books of the Bible, and being very, very careful about every letter of the law. And yet we see him now being set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been separated under the gospel of God. And we are separated too. That's what it means to be holy. You're separated. You're set apart. The nation of Israel was holy unto God. They were set apart. They were different from the nations around them. If you've been saved today, you've been set apart. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. And that's what I'm meaning when we talked earlier about walking worthy, understanding our position. Positionally, we're holy. And then as we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit, we are more and more conformed in the image of Christ. We're more and more conformed that we would, that our practice would more closely match our position, because our performance does not match our position. We are holy in Jesus Christ. We are covered by His blood. Yet we understand that we as believers still sin. And so He Himself called later in the book of Romans says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And yet He is separated under the gospel of God. And so then He mentions the gospel of God and right away begins to dive in to what that means. And so He says here, the gospel of God promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so He's setting context here, speaking of prophecy, speaking of Old Testament scripture. And we know, like Galatians 3:8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." And there is much prophecy concerning the gospel and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Note, that's very specific. You know, there are a lot of gospels out there in the world, but we're talking about the gospel of God. And that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I think it's appropriate when people are sharing the way of salvation that you would appropriately ask, which Jesus? Do you realize that there is more than one Jesus out there today? There's a Jesus, did you know, that they say is right now hovering in inquisitory judgment over the earth, judging our works. That's the Jesus of the Seventh-day Adventist. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not this Jesus. There's another Jesus that wants to leave you exactly as you are and just simply give you an inoculation, a ticket to heaven. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we need to be very careful about what Jesus it is that we're preaching. We see that caution here with the Apostle Paul. He's very focused on this specific Jesus. And so he lays it out here. He says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so he connects Him to a very specific lineage here in verse 3 of the seed of David. We see that prophetically, and that's through Mary. Well, and Joseph, both were in the line of David. But we see here in Psalm 132:11, prophetically, the Lord has sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. And of course, there's much more that I could say about that, because there are more prophecies concerning the fact that the Messiah would come through the line of David. But suffice it to say, He specifies that, again, narrowing it down, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, we see that. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." And so that's the Jesus that we're talking about. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, born, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. And so not only was his incarnation prophesied and miraculous, but then also it says here in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so not only did Jesus come and dwell in flesh as a man, live a perfect and holy life, he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's the final sign that's given, that declaration. If people will not look to the risen Christ, then there is no other Savior for them. And so this is that thing that was done. It was not done, as we've mentioned before, it was not done in a corner. It was not done in a secret place. This was public, his resurrection. And so there were many witnesses of this, including the witnesses we see recorded here in the Gospels. And so resurrected from the dead. Acts 17:31, speaking of the ignorance of the world, it says that at the times of that ignorance God winketh, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so that's the assurance that God has given, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and is the righteous judge, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so this is that Jesus Christ. We want to be so clear about that. And the encouragement for us today is we look at what Paul is doing here. Paul is about to write quite a lengthy letter to the Romans, to the saints that are in Rome. A number of churches there, at least three that we know of. And he is really clarifying. He's being very specific. I think it's important for us. Do you know, we live in a world today, as I mentioned, there is such plurality of religious belief. And there are so many different ways that people have been taught. We're not living in a day where when we say Jesus, people just know what we're talking about. We really need to clarify those terms. We need to clarify what grace means. Do you realize to a Roman Catholic, grace is something that God has, you know, if you could picture it like in a vessel, and it is measured out as you do works, then he measures it out to you as with an eyedropper, little drips and drabs. And there's a number of things. They use the term means of grace, but that's not the grace of God. So when we speak of the grace of God with someone who's been indoctrinated in that thinking, it's very difficult for them to understand what we're talking about. When we talk about Jesus, it's hard for them to understand what we mean, because they're thinking of the second-rate Jesus that needs Mary, that is not sufficient unto himself. And so, very important. And we see Paul's care here to point out which Jesus he's talking about. And then he turns and says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And so received it. Understand, anything that you have received from God. Your very life is God's. He is your creator. If you receive eternal life, then you receive it. It's a gift to be received. It's not to be earned. If there's an exchange, then it's not something we receive. And so we need to be very, very cognizant of that. And so he has received, as it says here, grace and apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so we see here, now of course, God's desire is that all men will be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the primary goal of the gospel is the salvation of souls. But we see that that's not all. He doesn't just desire to just simply have someone be saved and then just leave them where they're at. No different than when we see a baby born, we don't just desire to be born and then just leave it where it's at. We desire to see it grow. We desire to see that baby gain strength and grow and begin to crawl and then walk and then run. And so it says here, by for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You know, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Ephesians 4:1, we talked about at the top of the message and following. Paul here says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so it's not just simply salvation, though that is the most important part here, is for people to pass from death into life. We don't want to get the cart before the horse here. Many people, they look at the Bible as a way to, well, they skip getting saved, and they begin to look at the Bible as a way to live a certain way. You know, and Brother Ron talked this morning about moralists. There are a lot of moralists out there. They don't want to be born again. They think they're doing pretty well, and they're just looking for that solution, that plan that will make them better than they believe they already are. And so we don't want to get it switched here. Salvation is primary. You must be alive before you can grow. You must be born before you can grow. And so salvation is first. What I'm pointing out here is Paul being called, when Jesus called Paul to be an apostle, it wasn't just simply to see people trust Christ and get saved. It was that they would be saved and then they would walk in that newness of life. That he was there not just for salvation preaching, but also to feed the flock of God, to give them the all the things that they needed, all the biblical tools they needed to grow in their Christian life. And so that's something that we need to acknowledge, that there's more. It's more than just simply being saved. That's number one. But beyond that, God desires so much for you. You know, there's doctrine out there where people preach, well, just get them saved and then, you know, God will take it from here. Well, we've been provided with those within the ministry, the gospel ministry, for our edification, that we would grow, that we would be challenged. And Paul is pointing out that that's his purpose, for obedience to the faith among all nations. His desire, like he says in Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so his desire is for us to grow in grace, that we would be saved. And that's where, as we get into it here, there is so much here about salvation, what it is and what it isn't, in the book of Romans. But the why of it, why are we saved? It's we're saved to bring glory to God. It says here, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Again, it's not just simply so people will look at you and say, what a great Christian this person is. Look at, you know, how they're not tested like I am, which is false. You know, people think that, but, you know, the closer you get to God, the more you realize how wicked you are. It's a real struggle, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's only when you're woken up to it that the battle really begins, because so many are just asleep. They're being told, you know, you've gotten your inoculation. Now enjoy life. You know, live your best life now, as Joel Osteen would say. No real regarding of what God desires to do in you and through you, that you would deny yourself, deny the flesh, walk in the spirit, and glorify God with your life, because he wants to be living in you and living through you, that you are a walking picture of grace. That's what he desires. And grace means that you are fundamentally different than the way of the world. And that brings glory to him. It's for his name that we would walk in obedience. And that's our motivation. As we get into this, we're going to get into much doctrine in the weeks to come, Lord willing. Always keep in mind that it is for His glory. Any of the things that we might do, we need to recognize it's not to have ourselves lifted up. It's that He would be lifted up. The key verse of this book, as we go through it, it's right here in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so that's what we want to put forward. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's for His glory. And He wants to call us out. He wants us to be called out. That we would be a picture for Him. And so that's who He directs this to. He introduces Himself. He introduces the subject here, you know, concerning, because He says in verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the way, that's the faith of Christ. We talked also this morning about recapitulation theory, where people believe that, some people believe that Jesus was just when He came as a man, He was a man and gave up all of His deity. And so He didn't know what was going to happen, and He could have failed, and He had to live this perfect life. And they say because he made it, you know, he threw the perfect game, so to speak, that now his faith is what saves us, like that He had faith. It's a false doctrine, but that's where they twist that term, the faith of Christ. We understand the faith of Christ is exactly this. Paul is laying out the faith here. What is it? Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. The faith of Christ is the faith concerning Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. And so He's specific about who He is, an apostle, who He is talking about, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then directed to, he says here in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And so you're called, those that are receiving this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a benediction. We see this in basically every epistle. He gives this benediction. In it, we see His benevolence. We see His love for the people. And it's two things. He says, grace to you and peace. And again, He's talking to those that are called to be saints. And that's us. If you are in Jesus Christ, that's what you've been called to. And you are a saint of God. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And so He's speaking to you. So we can get much from this. This is directed to believers. And so this is really a message for believers. Though the unbeliever can glean much from this as we look in what grace is. But the direction is, for us, to we would understand. He says, grace to you and peace. This is, again, affection. We see the tenderness of Paul. Though, you know, so much doctrine and many, many things he says, very hard-hitting. Yet in that, there's a tenderness there and a love for the people that we see. It's affectionate, but it's also a blessing, as an apostle would give a blessing. A blessing on these people. His desire for them is that they would have grace and peace. And so, from grace comes peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace that He offered to us. And so, from grace comes peace, and with those things, all good things in Christ. And so, He is really desiring for them to have all good things. Peace with God. Peace in your own heart. Peace with your fellow man. And so grace and peace from God the Father. And so that's a Heavenly Father who only gives good things. Again, His desire is for you to have good things. The blessings of God, He maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it, the Bible says in Proverbs. And so only good things. And that's what He desires for us. And it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, peace and grace from His merit. Again, that's how we obtain this grace and peace, is by the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator between us and God the Father. And so we see that, and we'll get into it as we get into Romans 5, but here it is, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so as we look at what Paul is doing here in this introduction, I believe that we can look to Paul as an example of what our attitude ought to be. You know, we have much opportunity to minister. This epistle, this letter to the Romans, is a ministry. He is doing this. He has them in mind, and we'll see that as we carry on through this chapter. He has them in mind. He loves them. He desires the best for them. And so he's going to tell them some things that they need to know. And his desire is they have grace and peace. And I want to ask you this morning, and it's just a short message today, because I think it's quite simple. What is our desire? Should this not be the desire we also have as we minister? And make no mistake, no matter who you are here, if you're a believer, you have a ministry. Maybe you have a ministry to your children. Maybe you're a single man and you have a ministry to your extended family, to your coworkers. You have a husbands have a ministry to your wife. Wives, you have a ministry to your husband. And so we have a ministry. What is our desire in the ministry? You know, so many times we go out into the world and we get caught up in the fleshly tendency to be right. We want to teach people things so that they'll get it right. And there's a real fleshly pride with that, where, you know, somebody will say something that is factually, doctrinally incorrect, but instead of having a mindset toward that person that we might desire to impart knowledge, to give spiritual food or spiritual light to them, that they would be recovered out of that, that they ultimately would have God's grace and peace, instead, we simply desire to be right. I call it like the Christian with the six guns. You know, just there's that doctrinal balloon floating by and pow, you know, got it. But often those are coming from people who are confused, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest they should believe the glorious gospel. And so I just want to encourage you this morning as we look at the attitude of Paul, who, again, had many, call it spiritual accolades and even temporal accolades to his name. Yet in all humility, you just see his heart laid out here, that we would have a desire to have God work in us, that God's love would be shed abroad in our heart as we go forth in our ministry, that we would desire for people, yes, to be saved, to be born again. Do we care enough that we're careful with the gospel, that we make sure they understand what it is that Jesus is offering them, that he's not, as I've mentioned many times, but it bears repeating, that he's not just simply offering to pay their bar tab, but he wants to deliver them from the bar. Do we explain that to people? Do we explain what Jesus wants to do in giving them a new heart, that they can have that opportunity to come and receive him, and not just then receive him, but then to walk in obedience to the faith? That they would understand that they've been saved for a purpose, that they would look to God and follow him and bring glory to his name, and have and appropriate that grace and have that peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, we can point people to Jesus Christ, that they can have that peace. We can't give them that peace. We can point them to Jesus, that he might give them that peace. So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. Let's think about how we show up as believers. And for any of you that are here that may be confused about this, unbelievers, again, I never assume that every single person here is born again, but that you would understand Jesus Christ, and we will have, Lord willing, time to get much more deeper into it, but Jesus Christ has provided everything for you to be born again. He died on the cross. He paid the full payment. He's the sufficient sacrifice for sins. You can look to him and his sacrifice to wipe your slate clean, to pay your sin debt, to set you free from the bondage that you're in even now to your sin. He can and will do that. He says, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you can receive him today. And that's our hope here, that all that hear the gospel would see it as true, would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, having abandoned hope in their own righteousness, in their own goodness, look simply to Jesus Christ, receive the free gift that he has offered to you, appropriate that grace, and have God's peace in your heart, knowing that if today is the day you breathe your last breath, if today is the day that your heart beats its last beat, that you're safe in Jesus Christ, that you're not going to try and stand on your own merit. I tried, because it will not be enough. You can never do enough. With 100 lifetimes, you'll not earn 1 second in heaven. Ye must be born again. And so I trust that that will be an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time as we begin looking into this tremendous book of Romans. Lord, that we would glean as much as we can, that we would be made wise, that our roots would grow deeper in the gospel, that we would understand more and more what you did for us in saving us, and that we would have a zeal for the lost, that we would have a desire to see people look to Jesus Christ and be saved, that we would have a desire to see people saved and then walking in obedience to the faith, and to have thy grace showing on their face and thy peace in their heart. Lord, work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that if we are harboring iniquity in our heart, if we're hiding secret sins from thee, that is hindering our ministry to those around us, that's hindering our witness, that, Lord, you would bring those things to mind, that we could just simply confess them to thee, that we could walk in fellowship with thee and know the joy of our salvation. Lord, I pray again for those that might be lost, that don't have that assurance in knowing that heaven is their home and that they've been set free from the bondage of sin and given the way of escape, that you would give acknowledgement to the truth today. Lord, we love you and we thank you for thy grace to us, and pray that you would just continue to grow and strengthen us if thou should tarry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.